We are going to, you guys might as well get comfortable. I'm going to tell you guys a story today. We're going to start our Christmas season today. We're going to get into it, although Dave, when Deb was playing a Christmas song on the piano, David correctly got it right. He said, hey, we're about 2 months too late. Said, hey, yes, we are. But we're going to enter the season that we celebrate the birth of Christ, and so we're going to get into that today and talk a little bit about it. And but like I said, it's a story. It's a background. It's going to lead into what went down during Christmas. But today's going to be about leading up to that event. It goes by two names, the intertestamental period, which simply means between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and the quiet years. And it's called the quiet years. It describes the period of time between the last verse in the Old Testament and the birth of Christ in the book of Matthew. And it's called the quiet years because during those years, God sent no prophets to his people. He didn't talk to his people. He didn't encourage his people. He sent nothing to them. It was just absolute silence. And so we picture them as nothing went on for those 400 years. And we're going to see today. The last verse of the Old Testament. This is why sometimes I think, myself included, get a little lackadaisical with my attitude towards God and take for granted how God feels about me and that he loves me and all that fun stuff. But this is how God ended the Old Testament, the very last verse. Malachi 4:6. He has spent this time up to this, the book of Malachi. Malachi is the last prophet. And he has spent the time up to this telling his people, the Israelites, if you do what I command you to do, then all these blessings are going to follow you. And if you don't do what I'm going to do, I will come and strike the land with a curse. That's the last word in the Old Testament. Gives you a different perspective on the God that we serve. God is serious about how we react to him and how we obey him. And then, after this verse, nothing. Not a prophet, not a peep, not a sign, nothing. Not one word. The period was actually between 422 and 424 years, depending if you place the birth of Christ at 6 BC or 4 BC. So in the scheme of things, we're so used to large numbers that 400 is like a big deal, 400 years. And it doesn't seem like a whole lot to us. So we're going to start by putting 400 years in perspective. How many people 20 years of age and younger have an iPhone in here? Who has an iPhone? You know that 11 years ago, iPhones didn't exist? Just 11 years ago. The first available computer on the open market was only 37 years ago. Your parents didn't have computers in their homes. The first color TV appeared on the scene 53 years ago. There was a little thing called World War II that took 60 million lives that just ended 75 years ago. You know, I know you study this stuff in school and you think, wow, that's ancient history. It was 75 years ago, guys. Just 100 years ago, this year, World War I ended. Just 100 years ago. Up to 159 years ago, the entire world, the religious community and the scientific community, correctly, by the way, knew that the earth was only about 6,000 years old. Up until 159 years ago, that was universally accepted. And then Charles Darwin came up with the origin of the species and the theory of evolution. America has only been a nation for 242 years, a little more than half the time of the quiet years. Just 300 years ago, Great Britain became one unified nation. They were England and Scotland and Ireland and a whole bunch of other territories. Just 300 years ago, Great Britain became a nation. And that will have far-reaching repercussions with the nation of Israel. That little event, 300 years ago. Less than 400 years ago, the pilgrims came to America. The first newspaper, 400 years ago, the first newspaper was printed in Germany. The first novel was printed. Anybody know what the first novel was? Don Quixote. 400 years ago, Rembrandt was painting. Shakespeare was writing and Bach was composing. The King James Bible, the first thing printed on a printing press, is only 407 years old. But here's the thing, those 400 silent years, they weren't silent at all. In fact, some of the greatest accomplishments and things that the world has ever known took place during those 400 years, both in the world and with the nation of Israel. So as the Old Testament closes, almost half of the Old Testament, probably more than the Old Testament, half the Old Testament, the Jews are in captivity in Babylon. All those prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and Ezekiel and Micah and Malachi and Hezekiah, they're all prophesying to the people of Israel while they are slaves, while they are captives. And God has sent them encourager after encourager. And after the Old Testament, at the end of the Old Testament, Darius the Mede, the Medes and Persians have taken over the Babylonians, and he has freed them. He's told them, go home and rebuild your temple. Go back to the land of Israel. But most of the Jews, because they've been there for all these years now, most of them stayed behind in Babylon. It's still Babylon. It's been overtaken by the Medes and Persians. But they were so comfortable in their lifestyle, even though they were oppressed and beaten up and taxed to death, that they decided to stay where they were instead of stepping out in faith and going to the promised land where God told them to go. So this is where the 400 years begin. Soon, Alexander the Great comes to power. Alexander had been waiting for his dad to pass so he can become top guy in the kingdom in Greece. Now, he wasn't hoping his dad would die. He was just simply waiting until his dad died, and then he knew he would be the guy in charge. About 280 years before Alexander came on the world stage, a guy named Daniel wrote a book of the Bible. Daniel was a captive in Babylon when he wrote this, by the way. So Daniel writes this little book, and the book is a book of prophecy. And the book seemed a little preposterous at the time. They were captives of the Babylonians. Now, the Babylonians at this time were the most powerful and the largest empire that the world had ever known. This is a vast and powerful place, Babylon. But when Daniel wrote, he wrote to them that, hey, in just a couple years, you guys aren't going to exist anymore, which was preposterous to them. But a couple years later, guess what happened? Here came the Medes and the Persians, and they overthrew them. And Daniel prophesied that. And then Daniel said, well, that kingdom's not going to last very long either, because a great ruler is going to come, and he's going to overthrow the whole known world here, all of what we know as the world. And that was Alexander the Great. And then he said, but that's not going to last too long either, because then another power is going to arise, and they're going to come and overthrow the Greeks. And that was Rome. So here's how this all went down. Daniel wrote a prophet about this coming conquering king. And Alexander the Great is going through, and he's taking nation after nation, and he's besieging their capitals. Now, the only source of information we have from this is from a guy named Flavius Josephus. Josephus was a Roman who wrote about the history of the Jews, and he's never been known to be wrong about anything. And so he wrote that when Alexander came into power, that he would conquer the world. And so the story goes that a priest met Alexander as he was going, and he comes to Jerusalem. And the high priest went and he met Alexander at the gates of the city. And he showed him the prophecies of Daniel. And the prophecies, Alexander realized as he was reading this, that, hey, that's about me. And he was so impressed with Daniel's God that instead of besieging the city and laying waste to it, he went into the temple and offered sacrifices and praises to God. That would have been in Alexander's character, by the way. Alexander was not a bloodthirsty tyrant. Okay, that's not what he was about. Let's put this in perspective. If, let's say he took out Newark, and then he came and conquered Alexandria, and then he moved on down to New Albany. Listen, as long as Newark was willing to pay taxes to Greece, he was fine with that. As long as Alexandria was allowed to pay taxes to Greece, he was fine with that. He didn't care what you guys did as long as he was getting your money. But then he comes to New Albany and they say, we're not paying you a dime. And that's when he comes marching in with the soldiers and lays siege to the city and wipes them out. So he wasn't about destroying people. He was about collecting money. And so this is who Alexander is. He would die at the age of only 33. His kingdom was divided between four of his generals. Now, I know this sounds like a lot of history, and what's this have to do with Christmas and all this, but you have to see how God is going to put everything together here during this 400 years, okay? One of the four generals from Alexander was named Ptolemy. Ptolemy would go on to revitalize Egypt. Egypt was a nothing at this time. But Ptolemy revitalized them, so they're now a player on the world stage again. Now, this will come into play in the Christmas story. All of this, God is working up to the birth of Christ through all this stuff. Okay? We've already seen how Britain becoming a world power will lead to the reestablishment of Israel in their homeland. When Alexander came to power, what he did is he made Greek the language of the whole known world. And what that led to was the New Testament being written in Greek. And now Egypt becomes a world power. And that's going to come into play as we move along. We know that Herod died in 4 BC. That's how we know that Jesus didn't die in the year zero. Okay, Herod was alive when Jesus was born. How do we know? trying to wake you guys up. How do we know? What did Herod do? Go ahead, Mike. He had all the male kids killed in Bethlehem trying to find the Christ child. So we know that Jesus has been born, and we know with absolute certainty that Herod died in 4 BC. So we know Jesus didn't die in the year zero. Okay, it was probably between 6 BC and 4 BC. Ptolemy created a magnificent city in Egypt. And wanting to appease Alexander, he called it Alexandria. It was a beautiful city, the most beautiful in the world, and people wanted to live there. And so mass numbers of Jews started leaving Babylon and not going home to Israel, their land. They started going down here to Egypt. At one time, 40% of the population of Egypt was Jewish. This is soon going to play a role in world history too. It's going to lead to Rome overthrowing Greece. It was at this time that the Jews forgot their language. They no longer spoke Hebrew. Welcome back. They're losing their identity as a nation, as a people. Greek has become the dominant language. They learned to read and write Greek. It was at this time that the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Old Testament, was translated from Hebrew to Greek. It was while they were in Egypt when all this has come about. Now watch how God works all this. Okay, I'm going to bring this all together for you guys. And by the way, I know this sounds like a history lesson, but it's not. It's about you. And it's about me. It's about when you think God's silent and God's not moving and God's just sitting up there twiddling his thumbs, what's really going on? Alexander dies. About 320 years later, a man named Antiochus IV came to power. He was the fourth Antiochus, hence the name, and he would play a role in both world history and biblical history. At least a lot of people think so. He hated the Jews, hated them. His only goal was to exterminate the Jewish population, just like Adolf Hitler is going to do 2,000 years in the future. That's what he wanted to do. Kill them all. It'll be 116 years before Jesus is born. Another power is just beginning on the world stage, the Romans. Antiochus went after Egypt and the Jews living in Alexandria, and he started slaughtering the Jews, trying to wipe them out. The Roman Empire didn't want Antiochus becoming too powerful, so they told him to knock it off, which he did because he didn't want to take on the Romans. So he turned his sights on a new target, Jerusalem. While Antiochus was in Egypt, it was reported that he had been killed in battle. And so here's all you guys back in Israel, and you guys are throwing parties in the streets and rejoicing, and it's just the greatest thing ever. The guy who wants to kill us is dead. Problem was, he wasn't dead. And so in Antiochus, when it reached his ears that the people back in Israel were rejoicing and throwing parties because he was dead, he wasn't too happy about that. And he wasn't a very nice guy. He'll come sweeping into Jerusalem with a fury and a vengeance. In both Daniel chapters 9 and chapters 11, Daniel prophesies about the abomination of desolation, where a world leader will come into the temple. Listen, this is very important, because you're going to hear lies about this. Will come into the temple and claim to be God. That's important to know. Antiochus wanted a war with Israel so that he could exterminate them, but he never wanted to be worshipped as their God. He went into the temple and he set up an altar in the temple to Saturn, not to himself. That's important. I'll tell you why that's important. He set up a statue of Saturn so that the Jews will come into the temple and they'll bow down to Saturn. By the way, all the planets except Earth are named after Roman and Greek gods. And so he sets this up. He sacrificed pigs in the altar, which was blasphemy to the Jews. They were strictly forbidden to be sacrificed in the temple by God. Antiochus prohibited Jews from entering their own temple, forbade circumcision, sold thousands of Jewish families into slavery. He destroyed every copy of the scriptures that he could get his hands on. That comes into play too. He tortured the Jews to force them to renounce their religion. He raided the temple and stole all the gold and silver. In just 3 days, he massacred 40,000 Jews. And still, God was silent. You don't have to, hey, she's fine. God sent no encouraging word, no prophecies, nothing like he'd done while they were slaves in Babylon. He's just silent. There's nothing. Now, here's where biblical prophecy gets murky, if you don't know what the Bible says. And this is why it's important that you know that Antiochus set up a statue of Saturn to be worshipped. When Daniel spoke of the abomination of desolation, setting up sacrifices in the temple, they're not directed towards God. Many history and biblical scholars point to that and say that that was a prophecy fulfilled. That was Daniel's prophecy fulfilled. Here's the abomination of desolation. He comes into Israel, he goes into Jerusalem, and he sacrificed pigs on the altar. See, that's Daniel's prophecy being fulfilled. Wrong. You're going to hear that if you're around Christians long enough and if you're here around enough Bible teaching, but that's wrong. How do we know that's wrong? Number one, he set up statue of Saturn as a god, not himself. Okay, the abomination of desolation is going to make himself God. Didn't happen. Matthew chapter 24, 15 and 16, 21 and 22. You're good, Zach. I don't know how he gets his stuff on a slide. Jesus talking. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, what's that tell us? For when you see it, what's it tell us? Hasn't happened yet. When you see it happen, hasn't happened. Spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now. What are we describing there? The last 3.5 years of what we call the Great Tribulation, the tribulation period. A time of stress such as never was and never will be again. This is 3.5 years before Jesus comes back in the future, sometimes still in our future. Okay, this is describing a future event. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. Antiochus reigned from 138 to 129 BC. Jesus clearly says that Daniel's prophecy will take place sometime in the future. The abomination of desolation, who comes into the temple and sets himself up and claims to be God, is the Antichrist. And he has not yet come on the world stage. Never, never take my word for anything. Never. Let's see what Jesus said about this. Matthew 24, 25. See, I have told you ahead of time. See, Antiochus is way back here. Here's Jesus here. And here's the tribulation up here. Jesus says, I've told you ahead of time. I've told you about that before it happens. We're not talking about that back there. Everybody understand that? That's important to understand. It's almost like God knew that people would mess with that and try to say things about his word that weren't true. So the works of Antiochus are going to play a huge role in biblical history. This is amazing. Look how God uses his enemies to accomplish his purpose. It's amazing. A man named Mattathias was ordered to sacrifice a pig on the altar. Antiochus sent one of his representatives, and he said, you, come up here and sacrifice this pig. And Mattathias said, not going to happen. And so another Jew who didn't want to upset Antiochus because he's already not quite right in the head, he says, I'll do it. And he steps up to do it. And Mattathias takes his sword out, and he kills the Jew, and he kills the official of Antiochus. Kills them both. Then he gathers up his five sons, and he says, if you're for God, then follow me. And he ran out of the temple. And soon he would gather up, just like George Washington will do thousands of years in the future. He gathered up a bunch of farmers and folks working out. And they had their pitchforks and their rocks and their bows and arrows. And they're going to take on this mighty Antiochus. And so for the next 3 years, they have guerrilla warfare. This little band of people with no weapons, with nothing, takes on the great Antiochus. And you know what happens? They overthrow him. They're victorious in this. Antiochus and his followers were called the Maccabees, the Maccabeans. After reclaiming the temple and driving out Antiochus, they found the golden lampstand. And when they found that, they started a new feast, the Feast of Dedication. We call it Hanukkah. And that's when it all came about, because they overthrew the person who had desecrated their temple. But something else happened at this time, and it's amazing. Look at this. Remember what Antiochus, his goal was? To kill all the Jews and destroy any records that they had ever existed. What he was doing is he was doing just what Hitler would do. He burned and destroyed every copy of the Torah, the Old Testament, the first five books. He destroyed every copy that he could get his hands on. Destroyed them. He wanted to erase them from the history of the earth, from the memory of anybody that would ever live on planet Earth. But something else happened that he didn't count on. A subsect of the Maccabees called the Essenes. They hid out in a collection of caves at a place called Qumran. Qumran's in Israel. We got to see it while we were there. As Antiochus was destroying every copy of the Bible, the Essenes and Qumran were translating them by hand and preserving them. 2,000 years would go by. The Essenes were long gone, the caves abandoned. But then in 1947, maybe 48, they're not real sure. The reason they're not sure is because the people who found them didn't really realize what they had, and they were going around peddling them, trying to sell them to different people. They weren't sure what they had. 2,000 years go by. And then a shepherd throws a rock into one of the caves, and he hears pottery breaking. And unbeknown to him, he had just discovered the oldest copies of the Bible ever found, the Dead Sea Scrolls. Now listen, why is that important? Because here's Antiochus, and he's doing everything he can to wipe out the word of God and wipe out God's people. And over here, God's people are writing down the scriptures so that 2,000 years later, we will have absolute proof that this was the word of God. It's amazing how God works things out. He'll use his enemies to accomplish his purposes. At this point, we're nearing the end. Get comfortable. At this point, Rome was just beginning to flex its muscles. They'd be becoming the they're becoming the dominant power on the world stage. They had no plans for overthrowing Jerusalem. At this point, the Jews are just a nuisance to the Romans. As long as they paid their taxes, they were fine. But Syria was still a powerful foe. The Maccabees would rise to be the priestly family in Israel. They would rule for the next four generations. But another family, the Asomians, also wanted to be the high priest. And so the Asomians and the Maccabeans didn't like each other. And they're always going at each other. Okay, you know them better as the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Okay, but this is what's going on. The two families both wanted to be first in line, to be the priests. The reason they wanted to be the priests, by the way, why would anybody want that job? It's because the priests made the rules, not the king, not the judges. Okay, it was the priest who made all the rules. That's why they wanted to be top in line here. The battle soon escalates, and Rome doesn't like having problems in their conquered territories. And so they send General Pompey to squash the uprising. It's now 63 BC, and the story of Jesus enters our picture. From this time forward, Rome is going to rule over Jerusalem. The Roman Senate appointed a man named Antimeter as a procreator of Judea. A procreator was simply the guy who kept the peace. He decided all the civil matters. He collected all the taxes. He was the person in charge of deciding legal matters. And so Antimeter is named that person over Judea. Now this is where Jesus starts to come into our story. Antipater had two sons. One ruled over Galilee, the other ruled over Judea. The one who ruled over Judea was named Herod. It would come to be known as Herod the Great. The Old Testament closes. No such thing as the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Two groups of religious leaders, they both wanted to control what went on with the Jews. You hear a lot about them in the Gospels, but we still don't know a whole lot about them. Simply put, the Pharisees fought against the Maccabean rule, while the Sadducees were for the Maccabeans. So the Maccabeans and the Asomians become the Pharisees and the Sadducees. From that time forward, the two, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, were bitter enemies, hated each other. But then one night something happened. Something's going to change things for these guys. A man would enter into the world and unite the two longtime rivals like nothing else could. A common enemy. This enemy would turn the teaching of both sects upside down, and for that he would die. Rome becomes the dominant world power around 30 BC. Now they've been a regional power beginning back in about 63 BC, but they were growing and flexing their muscle. About 30 BC, they become a world power, and they stay a world power until about 476 AD, so over twice as long as the United States has been a power. Under Roman rule, the Jews experienced relative calm. Again, the Romans didn't really care what they did as long as they didn't cause any trouble, but they were highly taxed, and they didn't like paying all these taxes. Into this picture steps a man who will be the first to write about the birth of Christ, a tax collector named Matthew. Now, most scholars think that the Gospel of Mark was written first, but that Matthew was put first in the canon because Mark doesn't even mention the birth of Christ. And so they put Matthew first for that reason, so they could start at the beginning. The canon, by the way, is just the 66 books of the Bible. That's all it is. Matthew's a tax collector for the Romans. As such, he was a dishonest man, a liar, a thief. Almost all tax collectors were. So here's a lesson to take from this. You think you've blown it and that you're no good and that you're no use to Christ? You think you're so far down that you can never find your way back? Here's Matthew. How do you feel about IRS collectors? Here's Matthew. He's an IRS guy before there was an IRS. But he was worse because he's cheating them. See, the way they did it is the Romans would say, okay, this is how much taxes, this is what you need to go to Chris Plott's house, and this is how much he owes. And they'd say, he owes $5. And Matthew would come to Christ's house and says, okay, you owe the Roman government $25. This is, right? So that's why they were looked down upon. Whatever extra they can get out of you guys, they were allowed to keep. Rome didn't care as long as they got theirs. And that's why he was so looked down upon. And yet Jesus called this man, this liar, this thief, this nobody, to change the world. If we paid attention, you can see that God was very active in these 400 plus years. Alexander spread Greek intellectualism to the entire world, which led to the New Testament being written in Greek. Great Britain became a world power, which would lead to Israel getting their land back in 1947. Ptolemy made Egypt a world power again, which gave Jesus and Mary and Joseph some place to flee until Herod died. The reign of Antiochus led to the Essenes fleeing to the hills and writing the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Jews retaking the temple from Antiochus led to the Jewish festival of Hanukkah. See, it just seems like God's quiet in our lives sometimes, guys. But one night, a newborn baby cried. The event was nothing special. It's happened every day for thousands of years, but this child was different. He would be the one that the Jews hoped would overthrow Rome. That's what they thought he was there for. He was destined to change history. It'd be remembered forever. He would be condemned to die on a Roman cross. Crowds would shout his name. The shouting continues to this day. Barabbas! Give us Barabbas! Listen, there's a lesson here. How many people thought I was talking about Jesus? Listen, this is what the cults do. The Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses and these other groups. They give you just enough to let you fill in the gaps with your own mind. See, we're not talking about Jesus, we're talking about Barabbas. What then shall I do with the one called the King of the Jews? Crucify him! And this is where Christmas begins, at the end. John 12:27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Jesus was born in a manger to die on a cross. There's your verse. For this purpose I came. Jesus is talking to Dad. I don't want to do this, Dad, but this is the reason I came. This is the reason I was born 33 years ago. I was born that day so that I could die on this day. That's the verse. Galatians 4:4-5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. There was only one way that we could get back to where we belonged. God will have to die. But first, he'd have to be born into our world as one of us. Romans 5:10. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved from his life. Okay? What's this say right here? While we were what? While we were enemies. Okay. Listen. That's everybody today that doesn't belong to Jesus Christ. You are an enemy of God. That's what the Bible says. Look, while we were still enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Listen, we were enemies, and now we're not. Why? Because we were reconciled through the death of his Son. How does that happen? You repent of your sins, and you fall on your face, and you tell God, I've messed up. I've blown it again, God, and I can't fix this. I can't do anything to save myself. I've tried, God. I've tried so many times to straighten out my life, and I just can't do it. Listen, You're still an enemy of God if you've never done that. His words. God bless you. The verse contains good news. This is great news. See, it all depends on how you read things and what your attitude is when you're reading things. This is great news. Let's read this. Let's read this. For while we were enemies of God, we didn't have to do anything to earn our salvation. We didn't have to straighten out our life. We didn't have to make up for past mistakes. We didn't have to go back and correct everything we've done wrong in our life. We didn't have to do any of that. All we had to do was to be reconciled through God through the death of His Son. I repent of my sins. I accept you as my Lord and my Savior. That's it. That's it. So it's either a horrible verse or a great verse, depending on how you read it. He accepts you based on not what you do, but what He did. You can play Deb, please. It ended in an empty tomb, but to get to the tomb, Jesus had to go through the cross. And to get to the cross, He had to fight the devil himself in the Garden of Eden, or of Gethsemane. To get to the garden, He had to suffer cold and hunger, rejection, loneliness. To get there, He had to straighten out 12 people just like us. You don't think that sounds like a daunting task? How many people in here have ever changed your spouse? It's one person. Jesus had to get hold of 12 guys and bring them around from what they knew their entire lives to a whole new way of doing things. 12 guys. To get there, He had to work at a job that He may or may not have liked. He might have hated going to work every day too, just like we do. To get there, He had to humble Himself under the authority of parents that He created. And to get there, He had to be born. The beginning of Christmas. It's complicated, but it's so simple. Next week, we're going to turn to Luke, or we're going to start digging into the Christmas story. We're going to look at the birth and the manger, the shepherds, and what happened long ago on that Christmas night. If you didn't hear much Jesus today, much God today, much Bible today, then you weren't paying attention. Because the whole sermon was about you and me. The whole sermon. Just because you can see God working in your life, it doesn't mean that He's not. He wasn't silent during those 424 years. He was working history so that it would lead up to the birth of His Son and the preservation of the Gospels, that whole 400 years. When you feel like you're abandoned and your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling and nobody cares, when you're ready to give up on God and you're ready to quit praying, you're ready to try to solve the problem on your own, when you feel like there's no hope, that you've been abandoned and you feel lost, and you feel alone in a crowded room, just because God seems silent and He seems distant, He's not. He's working behind the scenes, and He's working behind the scenes to give you the best life that you can live. He's working behind the scenes to make you great and to do great things for you and through you. He's working even when you can't see Him work. He's working in your situation, and that situation is different for everybody in this room. But He is working on your situation right now. Even if He seems like He's silent, God is never silent. Never silent. One night, the 154,761st silent night, another cry rang out in the night. Another baby had been born. God had arrived. I love you guys.